The first revelation that Peter had about Jesus was that he was Christ. And that's the first revelation that everybody will have about Christ, about Jesus. When you become born again, it's about you. As you grow, God begins to show you that it's not really about you, it's about me.
Saved by mercy,
when God is dealing with us as children, he deals with us gently. When you get to sonship, God deals with you as a mature person. He can take a belt and tie your waist and pull you. Be shown the grace of God. That is the first level. But to move on to be shown the glory of God is the second level. Show me your glory. He said, please show me your glory. You have shown me your grace. Now show me your way. Because it is his way that releases his glory. Jesus doesn't come into our life to be a guest. He comes into our life to take over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We thank God for how far he has brought us. Even as we're going to listen to the word of God, I want you to pray in the spirit for some few seconds. Just open your mouth and pray in the spirit. Be on the same wavelength as the word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ikoroboho Sandaya Dikata Malo Kibahados Ibahando Saha Himalayandere Valadoshi Dehe Riboro Satahakuta. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise. Father, we thank you for today and we thank you for this opportunity you have given us to come and sit at your feet and learn of you. We pray that even as your word is coming with great power and might, you will help us open our hearts to receive your word. Help us to understand what you want to communicate to us. We pray, O God, for the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the spirit of revelation and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for today. We want to look at what I call Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, he says God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This was the Apostle Peter who was speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he made this statement that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And when you look at this statement, you might think that Lord and Christ are the same, but they are not. They are not the same. God wants us to grow in both knowledge and grace. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that God wants us to progressively grow to know him and to appreciate his grace. Now, when we say Jesus is both Lord and Christ, let me first of all explain what is meant by Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one or the Messiah. In fact, throughout the whole Bible, throughout the whole New Testament, the only person who was anointed, as in anointed to use the power of God in terms of healing and casting out devils, was Christ. There is no reference to the believer being anointed to heal or to cast out devils. The only one who is anointed is Christ. He's called the anointed one. The believer takes part or partakes of his anointing when you are in Christ. When you become a believer, you are in Christ, so you partake of his anointing. But he is the repository or the storehouse of everything called anointing. That is Christ. Now, Christ is also the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah. The Hebrew word that is translated Messiah also is Christ. The Messiah is also the anointed one. That title was given to him by God. Jesus was born and then he became the Christ. Jesus, the anointed one or the Messiah. And the word Lord is the Greek word Kurios. Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-U-S. And Kurios means one who is supreme in authority. One who is supreme in authority. It also means the one you obey. A master or an owner. That's the meaning of the word Lord. An owner. One supreme in authority. One you obey. One who owns you. So a landlord is somebody who owns land. That's the meaning of the word Lord. Now, these two titles of Christ represent two stages of our Christian lives, two levels of Christianity that we can have, two realms of living that a Christian can be in. You can either be in the realm of Christ or in the realm of Lord. You can either be in the realm of Jesus as Savior or in the realm of Jesus as Lord. Every believer needs these two forms of revelation to grow. The first revelation you need is revelation of Jesus as the Christ. That one you get before you become born again. That is what makes you born again. But after that, you need another revelation of Jesus as Lord. That is where you get to the point of maturity. And that is where you can now say that Jesus is Lord. Now, the one who wrote this, Acts 2:36, was Peter. And this Peter, he had an experience that made him understand this. That is why throughout his letter, 2 Peter, you will see these two phrases. Jesus, who is both Savior and Lord. As we go along, we will see. But come to Matthew 16. I want to show you something. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he say? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he know that? Let's continue. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, how did Simon get to know that Jesus was the Christ? He said, my Father who is in heaven has done what? Revealed it to you. That was a revelation. So, the first revelation that Peter had about Jesus was that he was Christ. And that's the first revelation that everybody will have about Christ, about Jesus. In fact, if you don't have the revelation, you cannot be born again. The reason why you become born again is to see him as a Christ. That is the first level of Christianity. Now, this first level is so deep that we can stay there all our lives and we'll not even finish exhausting it. This first level is so profound that you can stay there all your life. So, you can be a Christian for 50 years And for the 50 years, you can still be staying at the level of Jesus Christ. And you will not even finish because it is so profound. But God's plan is that we proceed, we move on to the next level where we get the revelation that Jesus is Lord. Now come to Matthew 17. Matthew 17 from verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his cloak became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, or listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now look at the second revelation Peter had about Jesus. This time he didn't see him as Christ. This time he saw him as Lord. His real nature was revealed to Peter. He was transfigured. His face was shining like the sun. You know, and his clothes became as bright as light. And they heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him or hear him. That was the second level revelation that Peter encountered. Now, every believer must also move to the second level of revelation, which is that Jesus is Lord. If we don't move to that level, we'll stay at the Christ level. And the Christ level is good, but the Lord level is better than the Christ level. As you go along, you see. That is why Peter, in his epistles, he was always mindful of these two aspects of Christ. Come to 2 Peter. I want to show you something. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He said that our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Come to 1 Peter 2:20. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But now, my concern is how he referred to Jesus. He said, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord and Christ. Peter is still referring to him as Lord and Savior. Come to 2 Peter 3, verse 2. It says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, he was talking about Jesus. He said that we are the apostles of Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. Now, the last one in verse 18. The same chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter was able to appreciate that revelation, that these two aspects of Jesus Christ, because he had them by revelation. First of all, he saw him as Christ. Then later on, he saw him as Lord. I said, the word Lord is somebody you obey. That is why he said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. That is, obey him. He's your Lord. Now, these two sides of Christ are seen in his attributes. They are seen in his attribute. Now, we can see that Jesus is the lion and the lamb. The lamb side of Jesus is the Savior side or the Christ side. The lion side of Jesus is the Lord side. And we need to be able to relate to him both as a lamb and as a lion. The lamb was slain for our sin, But the lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So when you are relating with Jesus as a lamb, you only see him as your savior, as somebody who came to redeem us from our sin. But when you see him as lion, when you relate him as lion, you now begin to see him as the Lord exalted. Because the lion is the king of the forest. And the lion is above every beast in the forest. And so Jesus as a lion is Lord. So he is a lion and the lamb at the same time. Now, the lamb represents his first coming. The lion represents his second coming. He came as a lamb the first time. The second time he will come as a lion. So you see that Jesus himself has two natures. And these two don't contradict. We may see them as contradictory, but they don't contradict. Number two, he is both kind and strict. Come to Romans 11:22. Romans 11:22. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God. He is good and severe at the same time. He is kind, but he's also firm and straight at the same time. Now, we find it difficult to blend the two. But because he is God, he can be kind in his strictness. He can be strict in his kindness. And the two don't contradict. Then also, he is a lamb and a shepherd at the same time. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then later on he said, I am the good shepherd. So how can a lamb become a shepherd at the same time? That means that Jesus Christ has two natures. And we must embrace him in both natures. Otherwise, we are not going to be balanced Christians. We are not going to be Christians who are balanced, who are solid. We are only going to relate to him on the Christ side and live at the Lord's side. But that will also help us. Now, he's also a bridegroom and an army commander at the same time. So, there are times where he relates to us as a bridegroom. And there are times where he relates to us as an army commander. There's a time where he will speak softly and tenderly to you. You know, like you say, his voice is tender and soft. It's not always tender and soft. There's a time when he will speak to you as an army commander. A time when he can speak to you softly as a bridegroom. So if he's speaking to you as a bridegroom and you don't know, you may be confused because you always see him as an army commander. But sometimes he can speak to you as an army commander and then you also be confused because you always see him as a bridegroom because he has two natures. And those two don't contradict. And as we grow, we begin to see him, you know, in different ways. But the ultimate is to see him as Lord. You see, John, the one who wrote the book of John, he was with Peter when they saw this revelation. But in the book of Revelation, when John saw Jesus again, he fell down. Because he was seeing him in his true lordship. The same way John saw him in the book of Revelation was the same way they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because that was his lordship side that they saw. And when they saw his lordship side, they fell down. When John saw his lordship too, he fell down. Sometimes when Jesus appears to people, sometimes he doesn't appear as his Lord. Appear as Lord. You can't look at his face if he appears to you as Lord. You can't. You will fall down. You have to fall on your face. You can't stand before him. So sometimes he appears to us on the more human side. Sometimes you see him and he appears on the Christ side, human side. The one that you can easily relate to, you can ask questions, you can. But when you see him as Lord, you dare not ask a question. Because it's so awesome. It's so awesome. Now, so we must decide to move to the second level of our Christian life. That is the Lord side. And these two natures of Christ, or these two sides, they are seen in many things as you go along, many things in our Christian life. There are two kinds of sonship. When you become born again, you become a son of God, a child of God. That is John 1:12. As many as believe in his name, he gave them the power to become sons of God. That word son of God means a child. The Greek word is technon. It means a child. But when you come to Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That word son is a full-grown son, a mature son. The Greek word is heos. So, you see that somebody who is relating with Christ, Jesus as Christ, may be a technon, but as we grow and begin to relate to him as Lord, then we become a full son. Then he deals with us as mature son. That is when he reveals himself as an army commander to you. That is why in the Bible, we have some scriptures that seem contradictory. Because there are some scriptures that are referring to people who are still at the Christ side. Others are referring to those who have moved to the Lord's side. And if you don't think that you confuse the two, and you may think that they contradict themselves, but they are not contradictory. So, when we are saved, we are in the first stage of Christ. Then, in the second stage, it's when we rule and reign with him. That is the lordship state. That is when you become a partner with him. You become a partner. And so you can reign with him, you can rule with him. That's the second stage. Galatians 4:1. It says that the heir, for as long as he remains a child. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. What he's saying is that we are all born as heirs to the throne, joint heirs with Christ. But he's saying that for as long as the heir remains a child, there is no difference between him and a servant, even though everything belongs to him. That is the advantage of growing in the Lord. Because if you don't grow in the Lord, there will be no difference between us and even the unbeliever. Even though God has given all things to us, the same thing Satan can do to an unbeliever, he can do to the believer too. Even though he's master of all, because he's a child, the devil can knock the servant and knock the child at the same time. Yes, so the lost side of Christ is what takes us into sonship, mature sonship, maturity, so that we can become partners with him. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. I want to build Matthew 5, 5 to 8. The centurion. Okay, yeah. 8. Matthew 8, 5 to 8. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, what was he saying? He was trying to say that if you can command authority, you must be under authority. He didn't say, I'm a man of authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. He was under authority. And so he could command authority. And that is sonship. Sonship is when you get to a point where you are under the authority of Christ, the lordship of Christ. That is where you can take on the devil. That is where you can also command the devil. If you are not under the lordship of Christ, if you are still in the Christ state and you attempt to command the devil may not move. That's why there are some Christians who can say, in the name of Jesus, and Satan will not listen to them. You won't even mind them. There are some people, they can say, in Jesus' name, you demon, come out, and the demon will not mind them. Because until you get to the lordship state and you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they are not obligated to mind you. He said, I'm a man under authority, therefore I also have people under me. If you are not under authority, you don't have the right to exercise authority. And the sonship side, the lordship side of Jesus, is when we come under his lordship, when we come under his obedience, his rule, his will, his alignment. That is the lordship. That is why the sons of Sceva were beaten by the demon and chased away. Because 2 Corinthians 6 says that you will punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. When your obedience is complete, that is when you can punish disobedience. If you are not properly submitted to authority, you have no right to also command authority. If you are not you are not under the lordship of Christ, you have no right to also command the devil. You will do it, but he will not mind you. Because he knows that you are not under authority. So, we have two levels of Christianity, and we must know how to move from level 1 to level 2. And I said that obedience, you see, the word obedience, these days, we have made it a dirty word. But obedience is a scriptural word. Obedience is what we need. When you get to the realm of obedience, you are now beginning to see him as Lord. And when your obedience is complete, then the devil will bow to you. Because, you see, it's not a matter of saying the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus alone, saying it just like that, spiritual warfare begins with the heart and ends on the lips or in the mouth. So, it is from your heart to your mouth that you say it. Because saying the name of Jesus doesn't mean that the devil fears the name. No. The devil fears somebody who is under his lordship. Because the phrase in the name of Jesus means as a representative of Jesus. So when you say in the name of Jesus, I command you to go, what you are saying is, I am representing Jesus. So I am like Jesus, and therefore I command you to go. And so he will check you and see that your lordship aspect is lacking. Your obedience is not complete. You say, I won't go. And you can never do it. Nobody can challenge him. Because it's scripture. Hallelujah. Now, so the first side, the Christ side, is come and abide in me. The Lord's side is follow me. The Christ side is come and abide. The Lord's side is follow me. There are three invitations he gave. The first one was come unto me. Second one, abide in me. Third one, follow me. And I'm saying that when you come unto him and you abide in him, you are fulfilled the Christ side. But the Lord's side is when you follow him. Come to Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Have you seen that there are two rests talking about? The first rest comes when you come unto him. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, the first rest is when you come to him. That's a Christ sign. But the second rest, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Take my yoke. It means my lordship. The yoke is the animal that was yoked. Didn't have
any say, didn't have any right. The yoke was put on his neck. And so when we are yoked together with Christ, we are under his lordship. And he says, "When if you take my yoke and put it on you, then you will find rest." Which means that when we come to the lordship stage, we'll find another level of rest. The first level of rest is the Christ stage. When you become born again, you find rest from the sin. That you are delivered from the sin of Adam, you find rest from the penalty of sin. But when you come to the Christ side, you find rest from the power of sin. You find rest from the power of the devil. You find rest in the sense that Bible says Solomon, God gave Solomon all round rest, and there was no threat of war in his lifetime. That's lordship. The higher you go, the cooler it becomes. Because the higher you go, the higher your authority becomes. As you grow in the Lord, your authority increases, your power increases. And the more you grow, the more you are less, the more you are bold, the less you are fearful. There are many Christians who are Christians all right, but they can't sleep. Because the devil will torment them. Because they are still at the level of Christ. But when they move to the level of Lord, they become partners with him. And because they are subject to his lordship and they have his yoke, they have authority. So, follow me is the Lord's side of Jesus. He told Peter, he said, follow me. Come to John 21. John 21, verse 17 and 18. This is Jesus and Peter. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you would gather yourself and walk where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will guide you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he will glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this is the lost side. He said, follow me. Now, it is not about you. It's about him. When you become born again, it's about you. As you grow, God begins to show you that it's not really about you, it's about me. He said, when you were young, you will take your belt and put your belt around your waist. Then you will go wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, somebody will take you and put a belt around you and pull you along like this to where you don't want to go. That is the army commander side. You see, when God is dealing with us as children, he deals with us gently. When you get to sonship, God deals with you as a mature person. He can take a belt and tie your waist and pull you. You don't want to go, he'll pull you. He said, I don't want to go. He said, you have to go. You will go. And God will make sure he will corner you so that you will go. It's because he's dealing with you as a son. He wants you to mature. That's why he's doing that. As a child, you will not do that. As a child, God will just, allow you, permissive will allow. As a son, God can be touching something you like so that it will provoke you to come and follow him. So he said, Peter, he said, this is the death that you will die to glorify God. He was talking about Peter dying to glorify him. Because now Peter was entering sonship. Because death, Peter himself didn't see death as glory. He told Jesus, he said, God forbid you not die. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you set your mind on the interest of man, not on God. But here he's telling Peter that you are going to die and your death will glorify me. If you are not a son, if you are not at the lost state, you won't understand. But if you are at the lost state, he can tell you that, look,
you die and this death will glorify me. I'm not talking about physical death alone. I'm talking about any death at all. That this thing, you will lose it, it will bring glory to me. This thing, I will touch it, but it will bring glory to me. This thing, because of where you are going, I will deny you of this thing, it will bring glory to me. I will take you through this thing, it will bring glory to me, because it's not about you anymore, it's about me. When you become born again, when you are at the Christ side, Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He said, he restores my soul. He leads me to the still waters. When you are at the Christ side, he leads you to still waters. He doesn't lead you to troubled waters. He leads you to still waters. But you just wait, a time will come where he will begin to lead you to troubled waters. Because now you are maturing. Because now he wants to build sonship in you. He wants to instill his lordship nature in you. So he will bring you face to face with certain things. And then by fighting them, your muscles are being built. Do you know that God arranges spiritual warfare for you so that he can train you to fight? Yes. Because God wants us not only to be children, but to be sons. People who can fight on his behalf. Then he said, he goes to point, he said, now he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Not your name's sake, his name's sake. So at the level of the lordship of Jesus, at that level, everything that happens in your life is for his name's sake. Somebody at that level can be misunderstood, but somebody at the level of he leads me beside still waters. Because maybe he's leading you to still waters, and so your waters are still. Your program is calculated. Your life is planned out. No rough waters, no disturbance. But it comes to a point where God will begin to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now he's using the rod and the staff. When he was leading you to see waters, he wasn't using the rod and the staff. But when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, he's now using the rod and the staff. Why? Because now it is maturity time. It is lordship time, not Christ time. So now he's using the rod. He can whip you. He can spank you. Because now you are hitting a different realm. Hallelujah. That is why we must divide the word. There are some scriptures, they are for the Christ side. Some scriptures too are for the Lord side. Otherwise, the Bible is contradictory. Because Bible says, love your wife. It says, love your family. It says, if anyone doesn't take care of his family, he is worse than an infidel. That is what the Bible says. Okay, let me read. Come to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 27. I want you to look at something. It says, okay, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, now, come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this is what the Bible is saying. Okay, come to Luke 14. Luke 14. I'm trying to let you know when he gives a command as an army commander, and when he gives a command as a bridegroom, the two are different. Luke 14, verse 25. It says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the Bible is contradictory. Because at one point, the Bible said, love your wife. This one said, if you don't hate your wife, you can't even follow me. If you don't hate your wife, your children, you don't hate yourself, you can't follow me. He didn't say, if you don't love me more than them. He said, if you don't hate them. He didn't say, look, let's say it as it is. He didn't say, if you don't love me more than your wife, if you don't hate them. So, was he contradicting himself? No. He's now speaking as an army commander. That it gets to a point, if you consider your immediate family and you put it above me, you are not worthy of me. It gets to a point, if you allow your family ties to prevent you from following me, you cannot follow me. If your family ties can prevent you from carrying out my instructions, you are not ready to become a soldier. When you had a Christ side, he said, if somebody marries, give him 1 whole year. 1 whole year, he will not go for war. In Deuteronomy 24, 1 whole year, he will not go for war. He said, let him bring joy to his wife. 1 whole year, honeymoon, no war. That is the Christ side. The Lord's side says, let the bridegroom come out of his chamber. Let the bride come out of her chamber. Let them mourn. In Joel 2:25, he said, proclaim a solemn assembly. Call a fast. Let the bridegroom catch up the honeymoon. Come out of his chamber. That was the commander, the army side. So, this God speaks to us tenderly as a bridegroom, but then sometimes sternly as an army commander. And when he begins to do that, it means he's pushing you to sonship. It means you are maturing. You are growing into sonship. Before you can be a partner with him, he must make sure that he disciplines you. He must make sure that he prunes you. Make sure that he shapes you. He cuts off certain things from your life. Because now where you are going to be a partner with him. You're going to share in his authority. Share in his authority. Share in his power. The devil is going to see you just like Jesus Christ. We will come to a point where the devil sees you. You don't even speak. Already he knows that he must go. That's the point where you are like him. That's the point where you say, in the name of Jesus, as a representative of Jesus Christ, I've come. It is said that A. Allen was casting out demons, and he said some of his pastors were casting the demon out, and he was preaching. He came back. They were still struggling with the demon. Then he went and he said something into the demon's ear. Then that was all. I mean, into the person's ear. Then right after that, the demon left. So they asked me and said, what did you tell him? He said, I just spoke to his ears and said, you demon, my name is A. Allen, and you must go. And the demon went. Why? Because Paul I know. Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? So God brings us to a place where he will conform us to his image. When the image is fully formed, dominion is the result. If there's no image, there can be no dominion. Now, these two sides of Christ, of Jesus, brings out two levels of a Christian life. The level of grace and the level of glory. Come to Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11.
says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." Have you seen? The same person who is a sun, sun, S-U-N, is the same person who is a shield. So, for some people, he's a sun. For some, he's shielding them from the sun. But let's continue. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He says, God will give grace and glory. The Christ side gives us grace. The Lord side gives us glory. Like I said, the Christ side is so profound that you can dwell there all your life. You can dwell in at the stage of grace all your life, and you will never taste what glory is like. You can dwell on grace all your lifetime, and you will not taste what glory is like. Because grace, he will give grace, and then he will give glory. So in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory. The riches of his grace talks about forgiveness, talks about he washing our sins, forgiving our sins, redemption. That is the riches of his grace, and that one can never be exhausted. You can never exhaust God's grace. In other words, no sin is big enough to exhaust God's grace. No matter the sin, God will forgive you. No matter the sin, no matter how low you sink, grace will be available for you to come up. You can't exhaust the grace of God. And so sometimes we are so comfortable that we stay at the level of grace and we don't grow. But the Bible says we should proceed from grace to glory. Because glory is the Lord's stage. Grace is a Christ stage. Okay, let's read Ephesians 2:7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. His grace. You see, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. His kindness. Grace talk about his kindness. Ephesians 1:7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see, grace, he's so rich in grace that he will, no matter the sin you commit, his grace can forgive. If I tell you that there are some sins God doesn't forgive, I'll be a liar. He forgives all sins. But it's your choice whether to remain at the level of grace and never taste glory, or to move on from grace to glory and taste the glory. We have a court of heaven. Now, in the court of heaven, I will talk about that in the minister's retreat. You can go there as somebody who has gone to the court of the Supreme Court of the universe to present your case and to receive judgment on behalf of people, to liberate people from darkness. Or you can go to the court also as somebody who has sinned and your advocate is pleading for you. Now, there are some Christians, they are always in court, not because they are going to receive judgment to liberate nations, but they are there because their advocate is pleading for them because they have sinned. There's nothing wrong with that. If you say, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who was killed for us as a propitiation of our sin, not only our sin, but the sin of the world. So I'm saying that the Christ side, the grace side, is very profound that you can stay there all your life. But you will miss a lot of good things. You will miss the joy of glory. You will miss the joy of dominion.
the joy of being on top, you will miss it. But you will still be able to accept the riches of grace. Come to Ephesians 3:16. That he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Did you see that when it comes to strength, he didn't refer to the riches of his grace? The grace aspect was when it comes to forgiveness. But when it comes to strength, he said that he may strengthen you according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you. That is the level of the glory. The level of grace is for forgiveness of sin, redemption, forgiveness of sin. But the level of glory is strength. That is the Lord side of Jesus. The Lordship side of Jesus. Strength. So you can stay at the realm of grace and just be receiving forgiveness of sin always. Always, always, always. Or you can decide to move to the realm of glory where now he says, whoever sin you retain is retained. Whoever sin you remit is remitted. Let's look at Moses. Moses knew this. Come to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Verse 13. Look at Moses. It says 13. Okay. Now therefore, if I have found grace in your sight, I found what? Grace in your sight. Show me now your way, that I may know you and I may find grace in your sight. He said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. You see, the formula is from grace to his way, then to glory. If I found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Now come to verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. So Moses was not content to be shown the grace of God. He wanted to move on to be shown the glory of God. Because to be shown the grace of God, that is the first level. But to move on to be shown the glory of God is the second level. Show me your glory. He said, please show me your glory. You have shown me your grace. Now show me your way. Because it is his way that releases his glory. When he shows you his way, he's bringing you on the path of glory. He said, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet though I walk through, after that, what do we see? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all days of my life. All this comes after when he leads you on the path of righteousness. That is why the children of Israel experienced his act. Moses knew his ways. In Psalm 103 verse 7, he said, Moses knew the ways of God. The people knew the acts of God. The acts of God are his works. The ways of God is his nature. Moses knew the ways of God. But the people knew the acts of God. The level of grace is about the acts of God. But the level of glory is about the ways of God. When you get to glory, you will produce the acts of God. When you are at grace, you are looking for the act of God. When you get to glory, you can produce the act of God. That is why we must yearn to move from grace to glory. Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 11. There's a time where God wants us to move, make that transition. And when we fail, he gets angry. He gets frustrated. when we fail to transition from grace to glory. He said, "Where by time, by now, you should have been teachers. You still have need that someone teaches you the rudiments of the faith. And you have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." He said, "But he who partakes of milk is a babe, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For strong meat belongs to those who are mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discriminate between good and evil." But come to chapter 3, verse 7 of the same Hebrews. I want to show you something. Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." He was angry. They didn't know his ways. They only saw his works, his acts. And so he swore that they will not enter into his rest. There is a rest, a place of rest you enter into when you proceed from the grace realm to the glory realm, where you begin to control things. Which one is better? For you to be in charge and control things, or for things to be controlling you? When you go to the glory realm, you control it because it's a place of dominion. Because now the image is fully developed. And so you control. You control it. Now you shall decree a thing and it shall be established. Now you determine what comes to you, what doesn't come to you. You get to it. Even you get to even determine what comes to people under your authority and what doesn't come to them. That is why he said, "You shall tread on snakes and scorpions." He said, "You shall take up you take up serpent. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them." The place of immunity, grace, and glory. Now I know that there is danger with glory, but you see, when your heart is set on God, God gives you grace even in glory. When your heart, when you say, "Show me your glory," show, and you want to see the glory of God, God will begin to take you on his ways, his path. His paths are past finding out. Sometimes his ways are like this. There are certain things God may be taking you through at a higher level. If you are at a lower level, you should say it's the devil. He said, "My hand formed a crooked serpent." Sometimes his ways are serpentine, like this, not straightforward, like he did to Joseph. But that was God, because he was training Joseph for glory. When the glory came, he had the character, the capacity, the platform to sustain the glory. Otherwise, you will hit glory, and then glory will disintegrate you. So, you remember the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle had three divisions. Moses' tabernacle. The first two was the outer court. The outer court, Holy of Holies, Holy Place, Holy of Holies. Three divisions. Now, the outer court, everybody could go there. But from the Holy Place, it was restricted access. Not everybody could go to Holy Place. From the Holy Place, access was restricted. Access was restricted. Because what you can get away with in the outer court can kill you in the Holy Place. So the Holy Place, only the priests were allowed to go there. And the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed to go there. So sometimes when a person, a ministry, is hitting the glory realm, sometimes if care is not taken, they are casualties. Why is it that Ananias and Sapphira died. Ananias and Sapphira, why did they die? They died because they stole money. Were they the first people to have stolen money? Judas Iscariot was stealing money from Jesus' account. Nobody killed him. Because that was the realm of Christ. When they got to the realm of glory and they stole the same money, they were struck dead. So what can get away with in the outer court can kill you in the holy place, holy of holies. That is why we always have to be praying for more mercy. More mercy, more grace, more mercy. Because as we hit glory realm, there are certain things, there are certain powers that will not be released to fight you till you hit glory. There are certain powers you will never encounter them in your life till you start hitting glory. When you start hitting glory, they will rear their heads. Believe you me, when you have not found purpose, people in powers in your families will let you will lie low. The time you encounter purpose, and this the glory is about to hit. That's the time that certain entities will rear their heads. And that is why, even in glory, we have to pray for mercy and grace. Now, these two sides has also produced the gospel of the cross, the gospel of grace, and the gospel of the kingdom. They are different. The gospel of grace, when we talk about the cross, we are talking about the cross in two levels. The first level of the cross is the gospel of grace. And the second level of the cross is the gospel of the kingdom. And the two are different. The gospel of grace says that Jesus Christ has come to die to pay for our sins. Therefore, come and receive eternal life, the free gift of salvation. And the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus is Lord. And I command you to repent and obey. Bow your knee, for the king is coming. The two are different. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that will be preached in the end time. In fact, that is what will bring Jesus down. When we start preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that is when he will come. He will never come until the church gets to a point where we are preaching the kingdom. We get to that glory realm. And you can't preach the kingdom without glory. Because it's the kingdom, the power, and the glory. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. When you preach the kingdom, you have hit the glory realm, and the power will be released. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Matthew 24. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then, that is the last sign of his coming. And then the end will come. When the gospel of the kingdom was being preached and buried, that gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached by signs and wonders. It's going to be preached by signs that will make people wonder. Signs that will make people wonder. That will make people open their mouth. That is what we're going to be preached by. And in this end time, the kind of miracles that God is going to release, they are going to be notable miracles that people cannot doubt. People cannot doubt. That's what will accompany the gospel of the kingdom. Notable miracles. In preaching the gospel of grace, Paul said, I implore you, be ye reconciled to Christ. He was begging them, please be reconciled to Christ. But the same Paul, at the point he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he said, we have received grace and apostleship, that we might command obedience to the faith in all nations. Romans 1. We have received grace and apostleship, that we may command obedience to the faith in all nations. That is the
gospel of the kingdom, it has to do with nations. And it commands obedience. It provokes obedience. You will not beg. Because the things that they will see, they will fall down and say, the Lord, he is God. You see, Elijah went to the Mount Carmel. And when Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven and continued sacrifice, Bible says, all the false prophets, they fell down and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That is the gospel of the kingdom. That is why God is going to release, or he has released the spirit of Elijah in this end time to bring about cleansing and to bring about judgment so that the gospel of the kingdom can be preached. Now, the two sides of Christ also produce the two sides of the Christian, the priest side and the king side. We are kings and priests. At the minister's retreat, I'm going to talk more about that, kings and priests. So I know. The priestly anointing is produced when we embrace him as Christ. But the kingly anointing is released when we embrace him as Lord. That is when the kingly anointing is released. And beloved, the kingly anointing is what we need now. But we can't get the kingly anointing if we have not played our priestly role. There can be no dominating kings if there are no consecrated priests. But the Christ side will produce the priestly anointing. But the Lord side produces the kingly anointing. The priestly anointing, for instance, let me give you just one example. In the priestly anointing, we pray for the sick. In the clean anointing, we heal the sick. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. When he was sending the apostles, he said, heal the sick. He didn't say, pray for the sick. But in the priestly anointing, what we do is that we pray to God, Father, heal him in Jesus' name. In the clean anointing, we said, silver and gold have I now. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That is the kingly anointing. He didn't say, Father, pray for, heal the cripple. He said, rise up and walk. And that is the anointing that God is releasing on us in this end time. Where you can issue a decree and it shall be established. You can say, you give a command in the spirit and the command is obeyed. You mention it and angels take it up and they're waging warfare. That is the kingly anointing. That one comes from the Lord's side of Jesus. The first one comes from the Christ side of Jesus. We are all priests and kings. But our kingly anointing is released when we submit to his lordship. When he's bringing you to the lordship side, he takes you on a journey. Sometimes he can trouble your waters just to get you to be in alignment. People don't understand that. People think that the believer is not supposed to go through any hardship. That is wrong theology. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he said, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. God did not spare his son. He allowed his son to go through to teach him obedience. And obedience is what is required. When your obedience is complete, then you can punish all disobedience. Don't attempt to punish what is in your family. When your obedience is lacking, they will whip you. When your obedience is complete, when you are doing all that God said you should do, when you are in the perfect will of God, you are at where God wants you to be, you are the instruction God has given, personal instruction he has given you, you are carrying it out. Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so now, John. For we must fulfill all righteousness. What was righteousness? He being baptized by John. If Jesus Christ had not been baptized by John, he would not have been able to defeat the devil. Because he was fulfilling righteousness. God's righteous requirement for him was that go for John to baptize you. Because John is a priest. You are the lamb. John comes from the priestly line. You are the lamb of God. Now the lamb to you for the sacrifice, the priest must
lay hands on the lamb. So by John lay hands on you, push you into the water, you have fulfilled that Old Testament type. If you don't do that, you can't stand before Satan and say, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. He will not mind you. He will say, it is written. You lack something. You have not fulfilled the all righteousness. So when your obedience is complete, do you know that a time is coming? Let me tell you something. Let me give you this prophecy. Very soon you are going to see. A time will come very soon. You will see mad people walking on the street. All of a sudden, the madness is gone. Yes. A time you will see organizing programs for mad people. Bring mad people. Why? When that principality is brought down, that power is broken. Freedom is for everybody. And how is that power broken? When you submit to his lordship. Now the last thing is the journey to the lordship. The journey to the lordship. The question you and I must ask ourselves is Jesus our Lord? You see, he's either Lord of all or none at all. Jesus doesn't come into our lives to be a guest. He comes into our life to take over. When you invite him into your car, he doesn't come as a passenger. He says, give me the car key, let me drive. He doesn't want to be sitting by you while you are driving. He wants to take hold of the driver's seat. I'm telling you that Jesus is an intruder. He will intrude into your affairs. Everybody he called in the Bible, he disturbed them. He disrupted their routine. Peter and Co. were fishermen and they were making money. He said, leave everything, come and follow me. Matthew was a tax collector, receiving money and, you know, both legally and illegally. And he was rich. He said, put out the money, boss, come and follow me. No, I didn't promise him any salary. That is when he comes to you as Lord. When he said, come, follow me. He didn't beg them. Now, that should tell you that it's not your friend who is talking to you. It's your Lord. He didn't say, Peter, Andrew, please, think about it and pray about it if you want to follow me. He went and said, follow me. Then he was going, if you like, don't follow me. That is somebody who is Lord. He said, follow me. And he was going, follow me. He was going. James and John, with their father and the high servant in the boat, said, follow me. Then he went. They immediately left their father and the servant and they ran after him. So their father would have been surprised. Why are these people? Because he is commanding them. Like Elijah, this is Elisha. He went and threw his mantle on Elisha. When he threw the mantle on Elisha, he didn't tell him anything. He just went. Then Elisha came. My Lord Elijah, please allow me to go and kiss my father and mother goodbye. And he said, what have I done to you? He said, what have I done to you? Have I done anything? But he understood it. And he went and kissed them and came back. Because when he calls us, he's calling us as Lord. So is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? The foundation is laid when he becomes your Christ. But the house is built when he becomes your Lord. There are many Christians whose lives are like foundations, no building. Because the building is built when he becomes your Lord. Sometimes too, he is Lord in one area of our life, he's not Lord in the other area of our life. But today he says, give me all the keys of your house. I want to be the landlord. I don't want to be a guest. You know how frustrating it is for God sometimes. We are like somebody who did a wedding, signed a wedding certificate, did a wedding, and said, well, I've given you the wedding certificate. You have given me the ring. I've given you a ring. We've exchanged the vows. What more do you want from me? What more do you want from me?
After the wedding, then she told the bridegroom, okay, so we shall meet next Sunday at church. Ah, where are you going?
I'm going home.
Why?
Ah, but why?
I'm going to my house.
Oh, but we just got married.
Hey, but I'm giving you the ring. I've given you the vow. I have the ring. You two have the ring. What more do you want from me? Why should I follow you?
Ah!
By now, the guy is getting really, really frustrated. Because of a car. So now the guy goes to the girl's mother. Please, talk to your daughter. She doesn't seem to understand what marriage is about. Because, and the mother calls the daughter and said, what are you doing? He said, hey, I want to stay in my daddy's house. I don't want to follow him. I want to stay here. I won't go anywhere. I want to stay here.
Oh, listen, in marriage, this,
no. I won't go anywhere. Hey, so what is happening? The mother too is getting frustrated. It means you don't really understand what marriage is. For many Christians, we only enjoy the marriage ceremony and the vows. But the life, the married life with Christ, we didn't go on. So many believers are wearing a ring. That's the ring. The Holy Ghost is a seal. He's a ring. We are wearing a ring, but there's no fruit because there's no marriage. We are not following the bridegroom to his house. He said, number one, I don't want to change my name. I love my name, my father's name. I don't want to take his name. I don't want to carry his children. 9 months, I don't want to go through all those trouble. You're not ready for marriage. By now, your mother is very frustrated that my daughter doesn't understand what is called marriage. So now she begins to coach her in marriage. She says, no, please. No, all these things are trouble. That is the life of many believers. Foundations, but no building. Because after the wedding, and the wedding ceremony is very important, but don't confuse the wedding ceremony with the marriage. The ceremony is very important. That is the beginning, but there's a life after the ceremony. It's the same thing. When you said, Jesus, I receive you. Holy Ghost, come on me. Start speaking in tongues. That was your wedding ceremony. Now there's a life after the ceremony. When you begin to carry his baby, his ideas, you begin to bring them forth, his children. That is where you join him in his ministry, in his work. You carry his yoke. That is his lordship. That one is not easy. But that is what brings fulfillment to him. And ultimately, it will bring glory to you also. But we say no. We won't do that. So, who holds the key of your house? Are you holding some of the keys? Or you have made up your mind to give them to Jesus? I had a story once about a guy who went to call Jesus to come and live in his house because Satan was frightening him. Satan would come and knock on the door. He would go and open and say, ah! And he was frightening him. So he invited Jesus to come and live in his house. Now Jesus came and Jesus was in the living room. Satan came again, knocked on the door. The guy thought that Jesus was in the living room, so no problem. He opened the door. Here was Satan. Ha! Frightened him again. Then he went to Jesus and said, but I brought you here to so that Satan will not worry me anymore. Why is it that even though you're in my house, he's worrying me? He was looking at him. He said, but am I the house owner? Okay, who answered the knock? It's me. The house belongs to me. That's why I am just a visitor. I'm a guest. I'm in the living room. So he said, but we signed the agreement, and the agreement was that we were coming to my house and the sister will stop worrying me. He said, yes, but coming into your house doesn't mean I will come and stay in the living room. Give me all the keys. And the guy was in a fix. Either to give him all the keys and lose his ownership of the house to Jesus, or to possess the house with Jesus in a small corner and still face the devil in his worries. So Jesus was in the living room. The guy went to the kitchen. Jesus came to the kitchen. He said, today I will have fried plantain for lunch. I will have rice for supper. And tomorrow I will have this for that. He gave the guy the menu. The guy was like, what are you doing? Jesus said, okay, that is it for now. Later on, as time goes on, and you adapt to my taste, we will make further adjustments. He said, what are you talking about? You are a visitor in my house, and already you are determining what we eat. Listen, we have drawn our menu chart, and the chart, we drew the chart after taking into consideration the individual needs in the family, everybody in the family, and this one doesn't eat this, and we have done everything. Then Jesus said, will you allow me to be Lord over your kitchen? Otherwise, I will confine myself to the living room where Satan comes and still not the owner of the house. And the guy said, okay. This is the kitchen key. Okay. Now I'm Lord. Okay. Now I determine the menu. God wants to be Lord over your appetite, Lord over your desires, Lord over our lust, the things we lust after. He wants to be Lord over them. So the guy in frustration went to the bedroom. Then he was there. Jesus came to the bedroom. Then he knocked. Yes. They entered. Oh, you are here. Yes, I'm here. I'm very busy here. So those dresses are very nice. Oh, yes. Be careful. Don't touch this one. I bought this one from London. And be careful with this perfume. This one. I bought it from. Be careful. This was a designer perfume. Just handle it with care. Handle it with care. Okay. Then he opens the wardrobe. He says, let me see. You can't wear this one. This one too, I don't like it. This one, I don't like it. He says, what? Give me a crown. My friend does a poker. What? What at all is going on? Are you a guest in my house? Or he said, didn't you say you, I want me to be here? So I said, Satan will not worry you. He said, yes. He said, if I don't get hold of your bedroom, Satan will worry you. I want to be Lord over your bedroom too. So he went to all the rooms, went to the TV room, started flipping through the channels and said, you have to watch this one. This one, no, I don't want this channel in my home. I don't want this channel, this CD, take them out. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes pastors try to do this for the Holy Spirit. But if you really are growing, the Holy Ghost will be doing this work. It is called consecration. There are some music you will not listen anymore. Because he will be speaking to you. There are some brothers he will tell you, don't put this one on. Nobody will say it from the pulpit. But it's a work with God. It's a work of consecration. Then he went to the guest room. Then when he opened the door, somebody was in the guest room. They said, the guy followed him there. Oh, please don't disturb me. He's my cousin. He said, he has to go. Oh, please. No, this thing is getting serious. He's my cousin. He has to go. I don't want anybody in the room apart from you. But I've lived with this cousin for, he said, he has to go. Will you allow me to be Lord of your guest room? That is idols in our lives. Things we have cherished so, we cherish so much in our life, they are taking the place of God. He will come to you and say, will you allow me to be Lord over this? Give me the keys of your guest room. I want to be Lord also of the guest room. That is why sometimes we get to a point where we abandon the process. He said, this one we can't. This one I can't. This thing, the way this thing, no, I can't. I can't give this thing away. No, I can't. That's why sometimes God will move you to give something away like a phone. Because maybe he's dealing with you in the area of something becoming an idol.
He can tell you, go and give this amount of money. He's working on you in the area of money, because money is the ultimate idol. So a lot of times, when God is shaping us, he deals with our attitude towards money. How we have become used to money. And without money, when there's no money in your pocket, you feel hopeless. When God is training you, God can bring you to a point where there's no money in your pocket. So that you become used to, you don't depend on money in your pocket. You spend from the pocket of Jehovah. So you tell him, let him go. And the guy was literally pleading, please, let me stay just for 2 days. Please. Say, no. He has to go now. I don't want any idols. Nobody compete with me in this house. If I have to be the Lord of this house, and Satan will not come here, then your cousin must go. That is where he says, if you don't hate your wife, your children, he wasn't talking about literally hating them. He's saying that if the love you have for me compared to the love you have for them, the love you have for them will appear to be hatred. Because you are so committed to me that you will not allow the family ties to dissuade you from doing what I've called you to do. Otherwise, we will consider our relationships, our family ties, relationships, and they will refuse the invitation of the king and we will pay for it. We'll look at our material acquisition and we'll say, I've bought a piece of land, so I cannot come to the party. I've married a wife, so I can't come to the party. Have me excuse. I've bought a yoke of oxen, I must go and try them. So have me excuse. And we will pay for it. He said, none of those people will be considered worthy to come to my dinner. Finally, he went to the upper room. There's an upper room. This upper room in ancient Israel, when you read 2 Kings 4, 8, and then 21, you see that King Ahaziah, he was resting in his upper room. The upper room was the private chamber of the king. When people were, if somebody was rich and he built a house, he would build an upper room. That would be his private chamber where he goes to relax. There too he wants the key. To the extent that you will get to a point where even your leisure, he has a hand in it. Your leisure and your pleasure, he has a hand in it. Everybody has an upper room. The best part of your life. What you don't want, he doesn't want. He wants what you want. He said, offer me your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Why did he ask for Ishmael? Because Isaac was not his only son. Ishmael too was there. But he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go and offer him as a burnt offering. Lordship, that is why when you are able to endure the process, he confers on you authority. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, under the earth, should bow, and every tongue should confess. He didn't get to that height. He went deeper. He went down, further down. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him. Hallelujah. I want us to pray. And I want us to tell God, we want to move from grace to glory. So, give us grace to submit to your lordship, to surrender the keys of our life, our house to you. Areas that God will deal with you, areas that God will impress upon your life to give you the key, are areas that stand between you and the glory. Areas that stand between you and the lordship. God will be telling you, allow me to control this area. Allow me to control this area of your life. There are three cities that every believer must be delivered from. I'll talk about that later on. Sodom, Babel, and Egypt. These three cities, you cannot live in them and please God. Babel stands for idol worship. Sodom stands for living in sin. Egypt stands for not minding the Lord's work. Minding your own work and not minding his work. Let's go before God. Surrender to him. In whatever way the message came to you, open your mouth and pray. Give us more grace. Give us more grace, Lord. Give us more grace. Give us more grace. Give us more grace, Lord. Libraha to shikahanda. Mandoroboko sikahataya. Librando sikhete. Malibroko suhata. Matayango sikrihandokose. Libro toloho sahab. Maliandoroboko sikanta. Mandoroboko sahara. Libratayan libroko sukata. Grace, 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 grace. Grace, grace. Grace to submit to your lordship, Lord. Grace to be a man, a woman under authority. Somebody under your authority, O God. For when our obedience is complete, then we can punish disobedience. Grace to endure the process. Grace to go through the process of sonship. The process of moving from grace to glory. Give us grace. Show us your glory. If you have found grace in your sight, show us your way. Show us your glory. Kamayano Sikahara. Mandoroboho Sihata. Brando ko shikahata. Libranta ya tokose. Maluyando koroko sahab. Baliando robokose. Libahan ne kramahanda. Hiko loko sakataha. Minko loko shikaheke. Lozikrata ya noosa. Branto shikatahalu. Malito robohotaha. Ikande imrahandusehe. Yago zikahatuyaha. Balubrahata ya guse. Imando robohotaha. Malimbolo kotohoha. Yitayando kosihe, yindorobo kosahab, biyando kotoweha, bando prohosihe, rikayandelewehe, moliantahataha, mikorobo hosi, yatoyahantaha, bletokiatahasuke, mindoro hosihanda, yakuriantalabahato, yidorobo hosihanda, yibalipahataya, yakosikitehe, maluso kotuhanga, yindorobo hosi, Repahataha, Yikalayande, Lirosi Hatahaka, Losikaha Kitahaka, Lisohanda, Mratorosiha, give us grace, O God, 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 give us grace, O God. Kamayande Sitahata, Nitoro Tokuhata, Ripandiriyanda, Mandere Bekosihata, Kosikahataya. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying, Lord, cover me. Cover me with your mercy, O God. Cover me with your mercy. Even as I transit from grace to glory, cover me with your mercy, O God. Cover me with your mercy and your grace. Come bold to the throne of grace. To receive of mercy and to find and grace to find help in our time of need. Mercy and help. Libro toto baha shabayando kose manda yandara baha kori yandara baha sukete. Cover me, O God, like you covered Moses before you showed him your glory, your goodness. Cover me, O God, kori yandara hata ibolo koshikaha. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying for Ghana. We are praying for the nation. We are speaking into the atmosphere. We are speaking into the atmosphere. Let the rule of God prevail over this nation. Let the decree of heaven prevail over the decrees of men, the decrees of the devil. Let's begin to pray. Every decree that has gone forth from hell, from the force of darkness
against this nation, we overturn in the name of Jesus. We overturn those decrees in Jesus' name. We overrule them in the name of Jesus. We decree from heaven. We decree to superimpose the will of God over this nation. Ghana will not die in the name of Jesus. Ghana will not die in the name of Jesus. Ghana will live in the name of Jesus. Ghana will enjoy peace in the name of Jesus. Ghana will enter into prosperity in the name of Jesus. Ghana will enter into blessing. For the revival of God will break out in this nation in the name of Jesus. The revival, the revival, the flood from heaven will invade this nation in the name of Jesus. God has said, Ghana is my prophet. In the name of Jesus, Ghana is the prophet of God. In Jesus' name, from Ghana, missionaries will be sent around the world. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We speak peace on our borders. We declare peace on our borders. We declare peace on our borders. In the name of Jesus, anybody, any entity, any person that will rise up against the peace of this nation, we knock you down. We knock you down. In the name of Jesus, anybody who will stand against the peace, against the prosperity of Ghana, we knock you down in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you honor. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us more grace, Lord. Give us mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Order our steps, O God. Order our steps, O God. Father, we yield to your leadings. We yield to you, O God. We put our lives in your hand, O God. Whatever it would take, O God, to help keep us on the path, do it, O God. Keep us on the path. By all means, O God, keep us on the path. Keep us on the path and guide us by your mercy and your goodness. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated.
Put your hands to